Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Good evening around the world. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in tonight. And don't forget, as always, we ask you to share these with those that you care about, because this is a very loving God has brought these Eucharistic miracles to us for decades, for centuries, to show us how much he loves us and give us an opportunity to see the supernatural in action. Because we're weak and we need it, for sure. And so tonight, on the show with us tonight, we have John out of Virginia. John, how are you tonight?
Doing wonderful, Greg. You know how much I look forward to these shows every week.
Oh, God, I love you, John. And John, I think you had something to share before I introduce Don. Something about GK?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me just say that if I suddenly lose the signal, as I told you before, sometimes when I've come on the air, I'm seeing Armageddon in the skies as far as the lightning, so we'll see how that goes. But the four principles of what it means to be a true Catholic, according to GK Chesterton. Donald, do you want to take a chop at it? You seem to know everything there is to know about being a Catholic.
I strive to create a shared vision. A leader, especially a Catholic, must be clear on our vision of our faith, ensure alignment. There is a difference between having great people and having the right people, create a positive culture, and that's what our faith is about, too. We're to create a culture that is a culture of life. Communicate. We're to communicate. We lead by example. I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verses 1 through 4. And I use that also when I would be teaching my soldiers. You know, basically, we are to lead by example. We are to lead by example with integrity. We are to lead by example with integrity and with honesty. It's just so good for any leader. I don't care if it's Christian or in the military or what. And so we are to be people-focused, kind of like what we did with faith, focus, aim high, what we're doing with that. So it may not be exactly how GK said it, but something in those lines.
Well, I mean, all of those things are true, but that's not what I was getting at. Simple simple human understanding of the precepts of Christianity is not going to get us into heaven. It's just not. It's going to require superhuman faith that's placed inside of us that we cooperate with. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. To be a Catholic means to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable, to believe the unbelievable, and to hope for the hopeless. And that is it in a nutshell. We're not called to be limited to what we can see with our eyes, perceive with our own senses. We are to forgive the unforgivable, believe the unbelievable, hope for the hopeless, and love the unlovable. Because God has done all those things with us. He's forgiven the unforgivable in us. He's loved us when we were unlovable. He's hoped in us when all things seemed hopeless, all those things. And that's what it means to be a true man of faith. Do you agree, Greg?
Oh, 100%. Go ahead there, Greg.
Oh, I know. I was just going to agree with that so much. When you said that, it just absolutely reminds me of God and his personal relationship with us, for sure.
Well, think of this. I love this. Jesus basically takes Peter to the side. You go to John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15, and I'll actually go to 16. He then said, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, I know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said then to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was distressed that he had been asked a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, which I referred to a while ago, think of what St. Peter says here. He says, "So I exhort the presbyters, the bishops and priests, among you as a fellow presbyter and witness to the sufferings of Christ and one who has shared in the glory to be revealed. Tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing not by constraint but willingly as God would have it, not for shameful profit but eagerly. Do not lord it over those assigned to you, but be examples to the flock." So you have St. Peter basically exhorting his brothers to do what the Lord exhorted him to do.
You left out the most important part there, though. I'm really shocked and surprised that you left out the most important part, where Jesus said, "Tend only the good sheep, only the really good sheep, the really nice sheep, the really popular sheep. Only those sheep. Leave the other sheep alone." Did you remember that part?
The part
Jesus
that I
never said that, did he, Greg?
never in the media.
No, in fact, he said something very different, didn't he? He said, "Whatsoever you do to the least ones, you do to me." The lowest ones, the outcast, the forgotten, the forsaken, the ones that everyone else loathes and despises. What you do to that one is what you do unto me.
Exactly. That's why I was trying to tie those together, because you put it together very, very well. Also, we have Kathy. Is this Kathy from Bourbon, Missouri? How are you doing tonight?
Hi, Donald. Hi, Gregory. Hi, everybody. I'm doing good.
So Donald, I decided we're going to have new nicknames for the two Kathys. We're going to call them Bourbon Kathy and Jefferson Kathy. Okay,
there you go.
So this is Bourbon Kathy, right?
Yep. She's from Bourbon.
Okay.
Bourbon, Missouri. Outstanding. So, well, Greg, Actually, Kathy, do you happen to have the article?
Yeah, I do. I went to your Facebook page and got it.
Oh, you are wonderful. See, you know. See, that's what I love about Deeper Truth and why it's important for us to hold fast to our times, because people expect us to be on time and to have the right time so that way they can come back on. And this is just living proof of it. So I love that, Kathy. And so, Greg, do you have anything that you want to get into before we have her read it?
I'm trying to bring my computer back up now, John. I mean, Donald. So I think I ran it out of energy today.
You were always...
It's trying to come back, but it's not back yet, so we'll probably just have to have someone else start us tonight, and we'll go from there.
But I'll tell you what, I'll take care of the first piece of it, and then, Kathy, when we get to the miracle, Eucharistic miracle of Paris, that's when you take over. Is that okay?
Yep, that's okay.
And before we get started, we talked about this, you know, pre-game warm-up here. In fact, because it was on TV today, it was placed on TV today, or we heard about it today, that there's a cardinal. I'd sure love to know the name of this cardinal. You might want to put quotation marks. I don't want to deny that he's an actual cardinal, but
I got his name right here.
Okay, what's his name?
It's Iscariot. It's Cardinal Iscariot.
Does it say where he's from?
Jerusalem.
Or just that he's from Jerusalem?
Yeah, Cardinal Iscariot. Cardinal Judas Iscariot from Jerusalem. That's his name.
I'm just now picking up what you were saying. But so
yeah.
Right that is. I want to give a real quick preface to this because this is so important, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm going to, this is going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. This is St. Paul speaking now. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, that would be Holy Thursday, during Holy Week, took bread. And after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Right there, that tells you this is very significant right there. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." How can you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes when you are living in scandal and sacrilege? And this is what St. Paul goes on to say. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, what cardinal...
Donald, that's one of those warnings. That's one of those warnings that just makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You do not want to face Jesus with that on your soul. Oh, no, no, no.
No.
You do not.
No, no. I don't. Yeah, exactly. And that's why I said cardinal in quotation marks, because, I mean, like you said, Judas Iscariot, because anyone who would, I mean, we're all sinners. We are all sinners. Don't get me wrong on this. But there's a difference between a forgiven sinner, someone who practices their faith, they go to confession, they take care of themselves spiritually and taking the grace that God is giving them, walking through this journey, from someone who has totally turned their back on it and totally rejecting and saying, I will do it as I please, as I will.
There's also something else, too. There's also something else that's different. There's a difference between a big old dummy like me and someone who's a cardinal. you know, like you said, the sin of scandal is just huge here. And to say that don't use the Eucharist as a political weapon, I agree. That's exactly what he's doing, is using the Eucharist as a political weapon. This saying that somebody's entitled to reception of the Eucharist, you know what it reminds me of? To say that somebody's entitled to reception of the Eucharist because of what party or what club that they belong to, it reminds me of John the Baptist saying to the Pharisees, "Do not presume to say that you are sons of Abraham, for God can make from these very stones sons to Abraham." It reminds me of the same thing. They thought they were saved because of who they were rather than what they were. And first of all, none of us deserve the reception of the Eucharist. It is the highest privilege that God bestows on us, an incomprehensible privilege that God bestows on us. And for us to say that we're entitled to it, so you're going to walk up in mortal sin, present yourself to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in mortal sin? I don't think so. And like I said, you know, one of these pro-abortion politicians, I don't care if he's Democrat, Republican, or anarchist, pro-abortion politician shows up in my church to receive the Eucharist, he's going to have to walk over me to get to the priest. He's going to have to cross over me to get to the priest.
Amen. And Greg, you know, I remember there was a certain nobleman that we dealt with another Eucharistic miracle where when the priest was elevating the host, this guy thought he deserved that host. And when he came up to the altar, the earth almost gave way. I mean, you could actually the Lord got his attention real fast. Do you remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
I was actually at that altar. I've actually seen where the handprints was that he grabbed a hold of the altar, just as Dathan and those who followed him, who opposed Moses, was taken into the earth. That's what was happening here. And he held on for dear life on the altar of God, which is an interesting thing, because maybe we should too. Maybe we should be hanging on to dear life at the altar of God. Oh, think about that one. And that's what this is all about.
You know, one more thing. I know we need to get to this Eucharistic miracle, but one more thing that you brought up that's, you know, there's so many things about our religion, our faith that are paradoxical, that are the opposite of what conventional wisdom would lead you to believe. Okay? I look at somebody like I'm reading it's actually the 28th book that I've read this year is the book I'm currently reading. And for someone to read 28 books in a little over 9 months is not that impressive. For me to do it, it's incredible. It's unbelievable. But anyway, the book that I'm currently reading is about Padre Pio. And when I see Padre Pio, I see this with Padre Pio. I see this with Margaret Mary Alico. I see this with Catherine of Siena. And I see this with Sister Faustina, that the closer they became to God, when they're talking to Jesus himself, Catherine Siena's talking to the Father himself, this tremendous sense of unworthiness, and each one of them just thought they were the worst sinner in the history of the world, including Padre Pio, and it's just amazing that the closer that you get to God, the more God-like you become, the more humble you become, and the more aware you become of your own sin. So when you have somebody that's that arrogant, that's that full of themselves, that they presume that they're entitled to the Eucharist, you can know for sure that that's a person whose soul is very far away from God, because that pride is very, very far away from God.
And that's and we should be praying for them. I mean, this is what our task is, to love even our enemies, even those from within. And that's exactly what
you mean,
I think about this particular cardinal.
You mean the unlovable? We should love the unlovable?
Yeah. We should
we
love
should
the unlovable.
We should forgive the unforgivable?
Yep, we should. GK, he had it right there. And
yes,
it kind of goes with what we're starting with right here. Jesus said, do not give to the dogs what is sacred. You can see this spoken for almost 2,000 years. Yet we have clergy willing to give the Eucharist, the real presence, and the height and summit of our faith to those who, their own will, are guilty of profaning the Blessed Sacrament and taking it unworthily. That's what we've been talking about.
Because they don't believe the unbelievable. and that's one of the tenets of our faith, to believe the unbelievable, because your eyes are telling you that it's bread and wine. So are you going to believe your lying eyes, or are you going to believe the creator of the universe? I'll go with the creator of the universe.
Amen to that. So not only is the person who willfully does this in danger and at great risk going into eternity, which could be at any moment for any of us, but the clergy who gives the Blessed Sacrament to this individual knowing his condition is also at great risk. Oh, my, my, my. And not only that, but Greg, this has a concern to us. And Greg, he has a special love for children. In fact, he's been speaking to Catholic children all over the state of Missouri. I'm so proud of you there, Greg, because of what you're able to do. And it's just amazing. And they sparkle, John and Kathy. They sparkle because when you have Gregory coming and speaking and giving a presentation, he usually has a good format that he's speaking on, especially the Eucharistic miracles and the things that we talk about here. But he also has icons. He also has, he'll have pieces of the actual crib that Jesus was laid in the, he has clothing that Jesus had and Mary had and Joseph had. He's got these things that go back to the apostles. That's pretty amazing. And these children sparkle, don't they, Greg?
Oh, it was such a joy watching a new group this morning, because I had them. They brought in, individually, they brought in, not individually, but as groups, pre-K through the eighth grade. And I couldn't do it for all of them, but I did see that they all got a rosary and miraculous medal and divine mercy image. But just to watch the children, seeing that, that they were able to see and touch things that even their parents haven't seen or touched, And
Gregory?
Yes.
Where can we bring the kids to see this?
Well, I went to a school today in Oran, Missouri, and I have a two-day mission Tuesday and Wednesday, and then I'll be at a school in Chaffetz on Thursday and one in Jackson on at Immaculate Conception on Friday. I will travel if you have a school there, or I've even done it for PSR groups,
Well, our
priest,
he is part of the school here in the bigger town of Sullivan, so our priest is kind of part of both our PSR and our school. It'd be neat if maybe I could have him contact you and all of our school kids plus our PSR kids could witness that.
Oh, that would be wonderful.
Kathy, do you have my email address?
I don't think so.
Kathy, send that
okay.
to me. Send me your information, and I will send you Gregory's information so that you can get in touch with him offline.
Okay.
How's that? I think
yeah,
that's such a wonderful thing. And that's what it's all about here at Deeper Truth, ladies and gentlemen. This is exactly what it is with what we do here. And with the shows, with what we do, Gregory and I will be participating on the 12th and 13th and 19th now, coming up this month, where we'll be participating in some of these conferences that we're doing. And it is so wonderful. And, Greg, thank you for what you're doing with these children. And I know that our Lord and his mother is smiling at you for this.
Yeah.
And especially our Lord, he wants us to pray for this cardinal. He wants us to do what we can to lift up that, you know, because just like Moses had to have his hands held up when he got tired, and every time he would bring his hands down, Joshua would be losing the fight. But as long as they held his hands up, we were winning the fight. So we got to take our leaders sometimes by the bootstrap and hold them up. And we need to lift them up in prayer. We need to lift them up. We know that you go to Matthew chapter 13, and it talks about the good seed and the bad seed, that the bad seed's been planted in the midst of the good seed. We know that.
We can't judge the soul of this of a cardinal. We absolutely cannot do that. But we can judge the actions, and this is just absolutely inappropriate. It's just totally inappropriate.
Well, the reason I brought it about the children, the reason I even brought that up was because of this point. Because when you have scandal, public scandal, by political leaders like Biden, for example, what does this tell a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old or anybody out there when you have leaders going against what St. Paul and St. Peter preached, that we are to lead by example? Think about that. What are we telling that young person? That it's okay to commit murder in abortion and receive the Eucharist? Oh, heaven forbid. Heaven have mercy. So let us know, matter what our vocation in life is. You could be a mom or dad. You could be a worker, single, or religious.
Yeah.
Continue in our walk to holiness, and out of mercy and love for others, know the truth as given through the Holy Spirit to the Catholic Church, so that those put into our path may come to have a properly formed conscience. And that's what I love about what Greg is helping to do here. And be strong enough to do what is right in God's eyes. These things will help you do this. Confession often, Mass often, adoration often, Rosary often, and the last three, daily when possible. To Jesus through Mary, Gregory Mary. Okay, and I love, I just sharing what you had said 4 years ago. This is something that he said 4 years ago. So if you think that Gregory just started doing this and he's just kind of a Johnny on the spot come lately kind of guy, he's been doing this for some time. Okay, now the Didache, which is an ancient book that's important, or it's also known as the Teaching of the 12 Apostles, is a manuscript which was used by second century bishops and priests, which I wish they would use that today. Obviously, if we were using this today, we wouldn't have to be worrying about some rogue cardinal out there doing kind of crazy stuff. But anyway, many early Christian writers have referenced it, making this document relatively easy to date. This is quoting, let no one eat and drink of your Eucharist, but those baptized in the name of the Lord. To this, too, the saying of the Lord is applicable. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. And this is another quotation. On the Lord's own day, which would be Sunday, assemble in common to break bread and offer thanks. But first confess your sins, so that your sacrifice may be pure. However, no one quarreling with his brother may join your meeting until they are reconciled. Your sacrifice must not be defiled. For here we have the saying of the Lord, in every place and time. Offer me a pure sacrifice, for I am a mighty king, says the Lord, and my name spreads terror among the nations. Wow, that's coming from the Didache, written approximately 70 AD, even before some of the what we have in the Bible. So that concludes that, my piece in there. Kathy, if you got that in front of you, go ahead and let's talk about the, you share this, and then after this, then we can talk about the miracle, which I hope that people are sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for this there, Kathy. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Go for it.
Okay. The Eucharistic Miracle of Paris, 1290. During Easter of 1290, a non-believer who During Easter of 1290, a non-believer who harbored animosity toward the faith and who did not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist was able to gain possession of a consecrated host with the intent to desecrate the Holy Eucharist. Now, why would he want it if he didn't believe in it, to desecrate it? I don't know. He stabbed the host and threw the Blessed Sacrament into boiling water. The host miraculously came out of the water right in front of the man, who was distressed by this. And so he put the host in the basin of a pious woman. The woman immediately brought the host to her pastor. There are numerous documents that testify to the events of this miracle. The Italian historian Giovanni Villani 7, chapter 136 of his celebrated History of Florence reports all the principal facts of the miracle. A deep study of the sources was done by Mrs. Moreau Rendu in a work entitled A Paris, Rue des Jardins, published in 1954 with a preface by Bishop Taus, who was the auxiliary bishop of Paris. The author, after a detailed list of the documents, placed them under rigorous examination and declared with confidence the authenticity of the facts. The best known version of the story is found in the History of the Church of Paris, written by the French Archbishop, Archbishop Rupp, who tells of the Eucharistic Miracle of Paris in the pages dedicated to the Episcopate of Simon Matifas of Bussay, who held the See of St. Denis from 1290 to 1304. Easter Sunday, April 2nd, 1290, a man named Jonathan, who hated the Catholic faith and did not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, was able to gain possession of a consecrated host. The man stabbed the host with a knife, and the host began to bleed. The blood filled the container in which he had placed the host. Panic-stricken, the man decided to throw the Blessed Sacrament into the fire, but the host miraculously arose from the fire. Desperate, he threw the Eucharist into boiling water, and the host arose from the water, hovering in midair, and then taking the form of a crucifix. Finally, he deposited the Holy Eucharist in the bowl of a parishioner of St. Jean in Gravais, who brought the Blessed Sacrament to her parish priest. Over the centuries, the sacred relic remained in a small reliquary in the Church of St. John. During the French Revolution, the precious relic was lost without a trace. That is horrible. Here are some other equally significant facts. The ecclesiastical authorities, the people, and the king decided to transform the home of the one who desecrated the sacred host into a chapel in which the Holy Eucharist would be kept. The confiscation of the house of Jonathan, called the House of Miracles by King Philip the Fair, which was registered in a bill of sale from 1291. The transformation of the house into an oratory after the bull that was obtained from Pope Boniface the Eighth. The name of the Rudy Deu Buili, the Street of God Boiled, given by the people of Paris to the Rue des Jardins, the Eucharistic celebration in the Chapel de Billetes of the Department of the Reparation on the second Sundays of Advent and Lent, of the Department of the Reparation on, oh, it said that twice.
Wow. That is amazing. I mean,
that is amazing.
A lot of things happen here. A lot of things happen here. Kathy, I got a question for you. When it talks about the blood, can you tell everybody, the whole world that's listening in tonight and those who will listen to the archive and who knows down the line when we're talking about this or when they're hearing this, what blood type this was?
AB positive.
Amen. Oh, my goodness. You got it. And what part of the body, Greg, would this blood be bleeding from in the Eucharist, based on the many miracles that we've seen?
Well, the scientists, as they try to catch up with the supernatural, have found that it comes from the heart, John.
It comes from the heart. It does. And, John, do you know what part of the heart that it ordinarily comes from?
Yes, the left ventricle.
The left ventricle. Amen. And this is significant. As a combat medic, I can tell you, whenever you have a wound injury that deals with an artery, the blood that comes out of that, you know, that the bleeding will be kind of like a pumping sensation. A person can die if they're not treated, you know, if you don't cover that wound up, because you could bleed to death, hypovolemic shock.
There's another thing too, Donald, that to be pointed out. How many of these Eucharistic miracles would you say there are where the blood has been identified as this blood type?
In recent times, I bet you that at least 10, 20 in the last 30, 40 years. Enough.
The point that I'm trying to make is I read somewhere that AB positive is only present in 3% of blood donors. So as a math problem, to have 20 Eucharistic miracles that are all this blood type, when you only have a 3% chance in each instance of it being this blood type, pretty astronomical number when you said, I mean, I'm no statistician, but if you sat down and figured that out as a math problem, so say you had a 100 sided dice, all right, and you're going to roll 20 consecutive times, or you're going to roll 1, 2, or 3 20 consecutive times. No way, no chance.
Yeah. And all of these can be shown to be the same person, even though these are different times, like going all the way back to the 1990s, all the way up until today, you know, from Poland to Mexico to Latin America, that's where these have taken place. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Greg, you actually was with Tim Francis. In fact, he's going to be coming up on Blue Springs, Missouri. If you're in the area near Blue Springs, Missouri, on the 19th of October, Tim Francis is going to be joining us there, myself and Dr. Gregory Thompson, and he's going to be giving his presentation that he does about his conversion experience, what he has discovered and found in his own life about the Eucharist. And he's got a pretty very important, I think, for our time. And he brings a lot of energy, doesn't he, Greg, about this Eucharistic miracles, doesn't he?
Very passionately so. In fact, I'll be with him tomorrow and Wednesday at Dexter, and then not only the 19th there in Blue Springs, but the 20th in Marshall, Missouri, Donald. And
Kathy?
Yeah.
Kathy, how far are you from Marshall? How far are you from Marshall?
I don't know where Marshall is from Bourbon.
Okay, tell me how far you are.
I'm right on 44, Gregory. I'm right on 44. I'm an hour west of St. Louis.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you're... How far are you from Jeff City?
About an hour and a half.
Okay, you're about 3 hours from Marshall. Okay.
Okay.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't think she'd be that far. Well, but if you can make it to one of these presentations, Kathy, I would really recommend it. Tim Francis's Dynamite. Whenever the Catholic Defender, Dr. Gregory Thompson, and Tim Francis get together, we wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness, don't we, Greg?
Well, you know, I've been to a thing before. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I just say you two do, Donald. I can't carry your all shoes, but I try to keep up with you all a little bit.
He's just being humble. Being humble,
yep,
out there, most certainly. But I'm just so proud of everybody here at Deeper Truth. I tell you what, you know, John, with what you've been doing and reading all these books, and you're getting all these this growth that I'm seeing in you, that's fantastic. Because I tell you what you do and what you've been doing bleeds over into what we do as a whole. That's what everybody here does. I mean, Kathy, with you, when you're teaching those young people that you have, same thing. Everything that we do as a team here bleeds over to what we do as a whole. And that's what the Lord loves. That's what he's calling for. As we
you
all
know what's been the biggest
all.
Surprise about these, the biggest surprise about these books, you know, I've tried to get a lot of new insights and learned about these wonderful figures, these giants in our history and all that, and I have gotten all of that. But the real surprise is how real these people are in terms of they go through the same struggles. I mean, Padre Pio's fights against depression and self-doubt and just not believing that he's good enough, and we stand back in awe of this man and say, how could this man have any doubts about you know, how worthy he was? But it's kind of consoling to our walk that, wow, you know, these doubts, these struggles, these internal, you know, fights that I have inside of me, they're not alien to the saints. All the saints went through this. And that sounds very consoling to me. How about you, Greg? Do you agree with me?
Oh, absolutely. You know, when I first set things up for the children this morning, I was in the gymnasium and how in a lot of grade schools, how they connect to their cafeteria, their cook for the cafeterias. They're close, and this lady, I said, would you like to, before they come in, would you like to take a rosary and touch the relics, you know? And she was like a little kid in a candy store. And she was just talking about each one, and she'd hold it up like Mary's clothing. She would hold it up to her heart and just, I can't believe that I get to do this. And she was just so excited. I said, you know, your gift, and this is what we got to remember. I said, it doesn't make any difference, you know, if you're, what your gift is. If you're using it, God is as pleased with one gift as another. You do something special for these children. You keep them going, and you know, you're very pleasant around them, you know, and that's a gift. The good Lord looks for those things, and he smiles at it just as much as someone else doing another gift. All of her gifts were important, and she was just so excited, and that's what we need to let people know, and you all talked about it earlier, the importance of everyone doing, you know, I told her, you touch people I don't touch. You know, every one of us do. And so if we're all doing our gift as Catholics, as we've been taught by the mystical body of Christ, you know, the institutional church has been seen so much in this world and how Satan has a hold of it. But the mystical body of Christ, that is the true Catholic Church. And those that are trying the best they can, I think we don't underuse the word try. The good Lord and his mother both smile when they see someone trying. And they will give the graces necessary if they accept what their place in the world is, and they're all important. And if we bring one soul into heaven, one soul, help that process getting one soul to heaven, it's something that we'll be called wise for in heaven. And so it doesn't make any difference our walk in life, and we all have different things. That's why I cringe sometimes. I love you all dearly, but I cringe sometimes thinking about what Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, she was able to, she was a mystic, along with other things about her, but she could know if you were in the next room speaking something nice about her. And she said, don't do that. I have to stay and suffer longer. So
you know what, Greg, honestly, you know, we joke and kid with each other all the time, and it's fun and everything. But the point that you're making is so very clear, because deeper truth ceases to be what me and Donald intended it to be when we founded it 12 years ago, when it becomes about John or Donald or Greg or Mike or who, or John Carpenter or whoever. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about his mother Mary. It's about the Father. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the saints. It's about the church. That's what it's about. And that's where our joy has to be. Because when my joy, I've seen what happens when I'm in charge, okay? And I can tell you, I want no parts of that. I've seen what happens when I'm in charge. But when he's in charge, wow, miracles can happen. And it does. And you look at some of the great saints. And when we say great saints, I mean the saints that were largest in stature were some of the most humble and unassuming people. I mean, so many of the visionaries of Our Lady, Bernadette, the three children at Fatima, Juan Diego. I mean, well, you can't get any more run-of-the-mill than Juan Diego. And yet these are the people that God chose to speak through. I like to joke that, you know, in the Old Testament, God spoke to Balaam through a donkey, and I'm right about that level. God speaking through me is right about the level of the donkey speaking to Balaam.
Oh, I know. And guys, you know, whenever I say anything, I know you all get that and understand that. And if I ever say anything, it's for those that are listening that, you know, that may be not quite there yet, you know, how important it is.
You're right about that, Greg, but think about this guy, this Jonathan, that is the focus of today's miracle. He hated the Catholic faith and did not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Who knows? This guy could have been one of these heretics, you know, that we don't know. He may have been an atheist. I have no earthly idea. Doesn't tell. But he was able to gain possession of a consecrated host. How did he do that? He had to get it from somebody. But anyway.
Yeah.
This man,
but Kathy brought up a wonderful point.
Okay.
Kathy brought up a wonderful point. If this man's an atheist, why does he feel the need to desecrate a host? This is to me the biggest lie of so-called atheism, quote atheism, unquote. Okay? Because I would make the argument that I don't believe in Bigfoot. I don't feel the need to go out and attack Bigfoot, because I don't believe in him. I don't feel the need to attack the Loch Ness Monster, because I don't believe in him. But these people have a visceral hatred towards the God they don't believe in. That doesn't even make any sense. So, you know, methinks thou doth protest too much when they say they don't believe in God. You believe. you believe. You're just angry at God. You're hostile at God.
That's it right there. This man stabbed the host with a knife, and, I mean, the host bled. Now, what piece of bread? Again, I say this often. I mean, can a piece of bread stop a hurricane? No. Can a piece of bread stop a volcano? No. Can a piece of bread stop a flood or, you know, no. But the Lord can. And here he is using his very precious presence. The blood, think about it, the blood filled the container. Probably it was a pig's, however, whatever he had the Eucharist in that he stole it from or received it from, whoever stole it to give it to him. The blood filled the container in which he had placed the host. Panic-stricken, the man decided to throw the Blessed Sacrament into a fire. And, Greg, we've talked about other Eucharistic miracles where something similar like this happened, where the host miraculously arose from the fire like in suspended animation, kind of like with the angel of Portugal, you know, when he was with the children of Fatima, and how he went down and prostrated himself and left the host and the chalice suspended in the air. Wow. Well, anyway, desperate, he threw the Eucharist into boiling water, and the host arose from the water. Now, I mean, Kathy, let me ask you a question. In seeing this, would this affect you in any way? This guy was panicked. He was terror-stricken here seeing this. What would you imagine? Can you imagine seeing this hovering in midair and all?
Yeah, I think I would feel like I was the worst sinner in the whole world, and maybe if I was him, I mean, I almost would have been, right?
Well, think about this. Think about this.
I was going to say earlier. Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead, go ahead. Well, what I was getting to is that the same Lord that this guy was demonstrating his hatred towards, he is going through this sorrow of being received in scandal. The same Eucharistic Lord who loves us so much, offering himself as a, you know, it's not that we are, it's a calling. We go to receive the Eucharist because it's an invitation. It is an invitation. But if we think that we have a right to receive it, that's where you're crossing the line, I think. Especially if you take it without understanding the blessing that you are receiving. That you are receiving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That this Eucharistic, they're taking the form of a crucifix. We love the crucifix. Think about that. Finally, he deposited the Holy Eucharist in the bowl of a parishioner. In other words, he brought it back to somebody who took care of it. Mm-hmm. And to this, well, it actually lasted up until the French Revolution. And you know what happened. And also the Protestants under the Presbyterians, the Calvinists, they destroyed any miraculous relic that they could find. The incorruptibles, whatever. Anything that they try to eradicate God's presence on the face of the earth. And people are doing that today. People are trying to eradicate the face of the Lord today because they're trying to put their own face in there or their own whoever, whatever. And so it's all going from God to man. When you want to put man in God's place, that's exactly what happened at the Garden of Eden. Satan, he ain't giving us a new trick. It's an old trick that he's bringing in new ways. That's all it is. And so we just have...
One thing, Donald, did you all notice how dense the person was? You stab it, and it bleeds. Now, you throw it in the fire, and it's out of the fire. Then you throw it in boiling water, and he's still, you're saying, at what point do you not convert?
Yeah.
Unless
yeah.
you're very dense.
Kind of reminds me of Pharaoh. Wasn't enough when God put a column of fire in front of you? then he parted the Red Sea. That still didn't do it for you. You're going to go in after? And this is all after the seven plagues, okay? water turned to blood didn't do it for you. Locusts, flies, frogs, that didn't convince you. And now, you know, and I just always put myself in that scene that if I was in Pharaoh's army, when Pharaoh's go in there and after, oh, no, you go ahead, I'll catch up with you, okay? You know, that's where I would have been. Listen, I don't know who this Moses guy is, but I'm with him. I'm with him. I don't want no parts of fighting against him, you know.
I'm with you there on that one too, there, John. Great. I mean, Kathy, you had something that you was that you had. What was it that you were going to say?
Yeah, two things. I was thinking about, you said that they destroyed it, and I thought, how did they destroy it when that man tried so hard to destroy it? But I was putting it together in my mind that it would be kind of like when Jesus was brought before Herod, and he knew that nothing that he said would change Herod's heart, I guess, or I don't know how it is, but it would be like that. I think no matter what the miracle would have been in front of whoever destroyed that, those that were probably taken by demons during the French Revolution, that I don't know why he allowed it to be destroyed then, but not destroyed, I guess, when it does the most good, or there was maybe more faith there or something.
Well, perhaps the original miracle of it all, hopefully with the conversion. See, we didn't get that piece of it. I would think that if you witnessed all that, that you would have a change of heart. You would think so anyway. But exactly.
Oh, go ahead.
Another point I wanted,
years ago, I went to a conference where they had relics of the crucifixion, and they had a piece of the true cross and a piece of the table of the Last Supper, and they had a bone from each apostle, a piece of a bone from each apostle, and they had several relics, you know, and I went to Clover Bottom to see this, and took my kids with me, and like Gregory said, I got to touch my rosary to each one of those things, and that rosary is just very, very special to me. One of those fake pearl rosaries, you know, was real fancy when I got it, and I have prayed off all of the fake pearl coating on it, but gosh, it's just so important to me now, and I hold that. Every time I hold that, I think about seeing those relics, you know. And when we were walking through the line, my daughter, she was probably 12 at the time, but she was born on May 13th, and she was actually 13 years old in 2017 on the 100th year anniversary of Fatima. When we all walked through the line, there was a man holding the reliquary, holding the true cross piece, and she stopped my daughter, and she took his hand, and she pressed that true cross against my daughter's chest for a long time, and then she said, okay, she can go on, you know, and my daughter has never forgotten that. None of my children have forgotten seeing those relics, and I just think, I teach those kids every week a Eucharistic miracle, and I see their little mouths drop. I just imagine if they could be at something like that, you know, but hopefully someday we can make that happen, because I think that would stay with them their whole life.
I think Greg would be more than happy to come to your place or wherever you're at and do that. I know it. You don't have to ask him twice. Not at all. And for people out there listening
to
this, go ahead.
I would like my priest to be in charge of that so that as many kids as possible could be involved and see that.
Oh, that it's wonderful. Whether it's one or whether it's 1,000, it don't matter. The Lord is able to do great things. But for people out there that's listening to this, and they may not be familiar with all this, I'll have you go to Acts chapter 19 with verse 11. So extraordinary were the mighty deeds God accomplished at the hands of Paul that when face cloths or aprons or towels or any of these things that touched his skin were applied to the sick. Their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And that's what we're talking about, our Lord's presence in his people, for his people. So this is not hocus pocus. It's not superstition. These are things of faith when you have prayer over them, in, like in the case of St. Paul, that the Lord uses these things for our benefit. And so, and it is totally Catholic Christian all the way back. That's what I'm trying to show. Do you have any thought on that there, John?
Yeah, I just wanted to know, we're getting at that time now, and I want to know if I could offer our closing prayer for tonight.
Do you have, you there ready for that there, Greg?
Oh, absolutely. Whenever John wants to, that's great.
Let's go for it.
So, of course, you know whose feast day today is. So in honor of his feast day, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is giving that we receive, it is in giving that we receive, and it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. The Father and the Son
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And thank you for that there, John.
And for anyone that happens to be listening that did not recognize, I know everyone here recognizes it, today is the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi, and that's known as the Prayer of St. Francis.
And I took his name for confirmation when I was confirmed at the age of 12. Where? At St. John de Lond Catholic School there in Blue Springs, Missouri, where Greg and I are going to be on the 19th, again with Tim Francis. So if you happen to be in that area, come and hear his talk, because it will be dynamite. It's going to be really good.
And that's Blue Springs, Missouri, not to be confused with Blue Springsteen, Missouri.
Yeah, right there. It's not too far from Kansas City.
We have a Blue Springs here in Bourbon. It's actual spring.
Wow. I think that's something. Well,
what's it with the beverages there? You got bourbon and you got Blue Springs. Everything about beverages
right
there?
The rail workers were drinking as they built the railroad here.
I guess so.
Amen. Amen. Well, Greg, do you have a last word that you'd like to say before we go? Thank you there, John, for the prayer. Oh, that's wonderful.
Well, it was just a need, especially with the older children today. When I opened it up to them, because I had more time with them, they went to their, some of them first asked if they could go get their rosary out of the classroom. And then they came in, and I told all of them, I said, I've got extra rosaries. If you have your parents or anyone that you would like to give a special gift to, come on over. And it was like a, like a little group. All of them wanted to come and get rosaries for someone besides themselves. It was beautiful. And they remembered I said, did you all listen to the gospel yesterday, and I said, do you remember what Jesus said when there were people not wanting the children to press down upon Jesus? They were telling them kind of get back. What did Jesus say? One eighth grade girl just said he wanted the children to come to him. I said, do you remember what he said to the adults when they were holding the children back? And they were able to articulate it, What did he say? That we, all of us, need to be like these little children. He loves the innocence of children. And you all have a great opportunity, guys, to be responsible for helping bring your parents, your teachers, your priest, and others into eternity with him. So even at your age now, you can start that because Satan hates you.
Yeah.
He's going to be trying to trip you up. And the children can understand.
Amen. That is so
like
good.
Like the cardinal that said, and this kind of applies to what you all were talking about tonight, the cardinal that from Africa that when they asked him, you know, what do you think about giving the Eucharist to someone that's a baby killer, you know? And the cardinal said, what are you doing asking a cardinal? Ask a second grader, you know, that's getting ready to receive their Eucharist for the first time. Ask them. I thought that was a wonderful, when you think about it, a wonderful way to see how simplistic it is for those out there that would do something that against the good Lord. Ask a little second grader.
So evil.
Yeah.
Amen. I love it. Well, God bless you, Greg, John, and Kathy, and all those out there listening or who will listen. I encourage everyone to and really promote this as you can, because that helps us get the word out. God bless you, and we will see you. Now, tomorrow night I got to do Livefire. So, John, if you want to take control of a show tomorrow night, because tomorrow night I will be out of the net because I got a live fire.
You know what I'd like to do tomorrow? If Greg, would you help me with this? There's a friend of ours on Facebook that just wrote a fascinating new book, and he's got a very interesting name. His name is Michael C. Benko. Which when I first saw that name, I did a double take because my brother Mike, his middle name was Charles. So my brother Mike was Michael C. Benko. But this person's last name is C. Benko. C-I-B-E-N-K-O. And I was like, what? But he just wrote a fascinating new book. It's a novel based on real events about the history of the Catholic Church in Japan. Very, very fascinating, and I want to have him on to talk about this book. Greg, would you be willing to help me with that show?
For sure, except I'm obligated the next two nights. I'll be tied up from 6 to 9:30 both nights.
Okay.
But
Kathy, if you'd be willing to call in, I'd appreciate the help. I'm going to try to set it up. All right, well, I'm going to try to set it up tomorrow.
Okay, try to set it up. I don't know what time I'm going to get out of the live fire because it goes usually till almost 10, 11 o'clock at night sometimes by the time I get home.
But it seems like a fascinating read. And my first thought is, oh, great. That's all I need is another book that I have to read. That's what I need right now.
John, if not, if not this week, we'll definitely pull it in. It's just a matter of when. Tomorrow night I'll be out of the net. And it looks like
okay.
Greg is going to be out of the net for the next two nights. All right, well, God bless you guys. We got a rock and roll. I'm standing on the rock, and my name is on the roll, so, yes, I do rock and roll. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, John. Good night, John. Good night, John.
Jesus Christ is only begotten Son of the Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.